If you have your Bibles, go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. If you're on YouVersion today, it's our first day to host a live event on YouVersion, so you can go there and from now on just plan to follow along on your phone or whatever device that you have there. Also take your outline out, of course, if you will. As we receive the offering, it's crazy what some people believe in, isn't it? Some people, Friday the 13th or, walking under a ladder is bad luck, finding a four-leaf clover, having a rabbit's foot in your pocket is good luck. We encourage all of you with rabbit's feet in your pockets today to turn them over to the ushers as you leave. I remember as a little boy, though, Olney, Illinois, I have all these strange memories. My mom said to me a while back, Jeff, how do you remember those things? A lot of things I don't remember, but then there's these really random, strange things I do. And I remember going with my dad one day to Jupiter, the five and dime store, and I was jumping over the cracks, and my dad asked me why, and it's because I love my mom. Could I hear any man this morning? But I distinctly remember that. I also remember a day that we were there in Olney, and I was sitting in the back seat of the car. Burger Chef was right over here to the right. My dad was angled here. I'm on the right side because my brother and I always had a firm line drawn between us. Yes, you got it. And I was watching Dad, and he was getting impatient with a light. Olney, Illinois probably had about four of them, I would guess. But he was at the light, and I remember sitting there, and whatever he was saying and all of his lack of patience for that light to change, I remember thinking, why doesn't the guy under the street go ahead and hit the button to change the light? I mean, you're scared about your pastor, huh? But that's really what I thought. I thought, what a cool job that would be, like a little hobbit, some kind of a little troll underneath the ground. And that's what I thought happened, you know. Thankfully, on my first date with Carla, we got to a light. She explained that's not the way that it goes. I was really glad to figure that out. I remember like it was yesterday. It was October the 14th, 2003, and I was sitting in my chair. I'm a ferocious rocker when I'm watching sports and when I pray, and I was in my chair. The girls were gone. Carla was sitting there on the couch, and it was the eighth inning, and there was one out, which means you only have five to go, and I literally believed. I mean, it's crazy what people believe. I literally believed the Chicago Cubs were going to wrap up that game and go to the World Series for the first time in 95 years. Isn't it amazing the ridiculous things that people believe? Much more critical, those who look to the stars of astrology or tarot cards of a psychic or numerology to make major, major decisions in their life. It's crazy what people believe. I just saw recently on Anderson Cooper's show, just a YouTube of it, but a clip of a woman there that explained to her husband, exposed for the first time to let her husband even know. He should have seen his eyes, but she explained that she had spent that year $30,000 on her psychic, who she called her friend. And Anderson Cooper said, you know, most friends don't charge $30,000. But she said, oh, and she went through the benefits that she had received out of this relationship $30,000 later. It's estimated Americans spend $2 billion on psychics annually. $2 billion. It's crazy things people believe. A little over 100 years ago, the Wright brothers believed that they could fly a man-made machine. Crazy, isn't it? 50 years ago, John F. Kennedy believed that we could get a man to the moon. 35 years ago, Steve Jobs believed, and I love this, 1975, think about it, but he believed that every home needed a computer because of what he said, we could connect to the nationwide communications network. The nationwide. Think of that statement, 1975, and think about what our global world is today. But faith is a wonderful thing. Imagine what it would be like to live life without faith. We live faith in practical ways. Every single day, we make an appointment with someone and we go there believing that they're going to show up. We buy a ticket for an event or a show or whatever it is, and we go there expecting to receive what we paid for. We enter into an intersection and we believe that people are going to all follow the lights or the stop signs, especially here in Springfield. Could I hear an amen? God, help us. Favorite for me, we strap ourselves into a roller coaster. I love roller coasters. Just believing that that baby's going to stay on the track. You ever have times that your mind kind of goes a little bit, but man, it's a rush, it's fun. What a way to go, huh? What a way to go. One of the greatest moments, though, of your life, and I want everybody here from MSU and Evangel and CBC and AGTS or wherever you're at in life, OTC, Drury, did I miss any? I always get in trouble. Somebody Facebooks me. Anyway, if you're here today, young people, follow me. One of the greatest moments of faith in your life. For me, it was December 29th, 1984, when I stood there in front of a preacher, Pastor Barnett, my dad, most importantly, in front of God. And we walk through what are called vows, because that is a moment of faith that you are saying, yes, I commit myself to you for the every day of the rest of my life. And as a 22-year-old and a 20-year-old, as I look back, I realize that we didn't know what we were doing. We've often talked about that. Man, what a risk. What an act of faith that is when you say, this is for the rest of my life. And it is one of the great moments of faith in your life when you get married. We board a plane, as the Ghana team did, and we trust an aircraft and a pilot or two and the crew to bring us across the ocean. Does that ever play with your mind the way it does mine when you're flying across an ocean airport? I don't like that. I'd rather get on a roller coaster than that. But man, it's an act of faith, isn't it? Especially some airports. Can I tell that story, Don, real quick? Not my notes. Can I have an extra 90 seconds this morning? Everybody in favor say aye. Oh, I love this story. Don told the story. I hope I get it correctly. But years ago, of missionaries that were on a plane, it was a small plane. I believe it was in Africa. And they were doing maybe kind of a small little puddle jump type of a flight. And the pilot came back alone, single pilot came back. And of course, the door closed behind him. And he went through and he said, everybody, hey, don't worry. We've got autopilot. Everything is fine. And he's going back. And all of a sudden, he said, he got to know some people there that he knew. And there was a missionary there. And they began to connect. And they talked. They reminisced. Finally, he said, hey, you know what? I better get back to the cockpit. And so he headed back. And as he did, he went and grabbed a hold of that door. And the door was locked. How would that be for a moment, huh? Now, in those days, they carried axes on planes, so he hacked through the door and he got to that. Boy, I bet I bet everybody there was saved by the time he sat in that chair. I bet you anything. Wow. Faith. Such is life. Big things, small things, daily things, the summation of life. It takes faith. We live faith every single day. We're coming today to the classic chapter, Hebrews 11. We're going to be here for a while. And it's going to be, I think, going to be a journey as we look at the individual lives that lived out faith. And these were just ordinary people that lived extraordinary lives because of faith. And many people say, as you come to verse number one, that this is the definition of faith. I would beg to differ. It's a definition of faith, probably the clearest one we have in Scripture, but it is a definition, certainly, of faith. And before we look at it and begin the series, when it comes to biblical faith, there are a few things we need to note today. One is the faith versus faith. And there's a very important critical distinction there. The Bible talks about both. It talks about our subjective faith, and it talks about the faith that we enter into in Christ. Let me give an example. John chapter 20. John closes his book by saying, but these are written so that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What a wonderful verse to anchor on. That is talking about the faith that we share. Hebrews 4:14, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And see, this faith, the faith, has been expressed through creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, multiple creeds, all the way up to our movement, that we have our 16 fundamental truths that we say we agree to. We look to the Word of God and we extract these truths out and we say, this is what we believe, and we profess it, we confess it, and it embodies what we affirm today as a church. Well, Paul said, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Paul said to be strengthened. He prayed we'd be strengthened in the faith. Peter said, resist Satan, standing firm in the faith. In each of those and many other cases in the New Testament, that is a definite article in the Greek, that word the. It's not you're just standing in faith, you're standing in the faith. Many people, people believe in all kinds of things. There is a distinction between faith and the faith. I have faith. And I have placed my faith in the faith of the Word of God, the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the second thing in this is then what the object of our faith is versus faith itself. And see, this is important for us as a follower of Christ. The object of our faith is Jesus. The object of our faith is the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The object of our faith today is the Word of God. And so we don't just have faith, we place our faith in someone. We place our faith in something. Because the truth is, everybody places faith in something. And the issue with this is when we lose sight of this many times, especially it's when things begin to rock in our world a little bit, that you'll hear people say an expression. I've heard this so many times. Well, if I just would have had a little more faith. And it tells me they're really putting more faith into what they can conjure up than they are faith in God that they serve or in His Word. And many times when things don't turn around, as we'll see in the next few weeks, especially next week, we'll know what faith can do. It is a powerful thing in our lives, but we have to have faith in the object of our faith, not faith in faith itself. Christianity is not mysticism. It's not metaphysical. It's spiritual, but it's not metaphysical. And so many times, faith in faith is something where it becomes very metaphysical by nature because, well, if I just believe enough. Jesus taught this in Luke 17. They came to him and the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And what did he say? All right, let me lay hands on you and faith is going to be increased. He didn't say that. He said, guys, if you have faith as little as a mustard seed of faith, you can say to this mulberry tree that it'll be uprooted and planted out of the ground. Transplanted. He said there's power in just the smallest amount of faith. That is his response to give me more faith. He was saying you don't need more faith. Just believe that much. Because you know what? The object of our faith is who matters. Because a little bit of faith in a great God that we serve can do incredible things. I'll give you a real quick example. A friend of mine years ago, I feel strayed into an ultra extreme end in the area of faith. And he had a friend of his that was diagnosed with cancer, and I think I might have told the story before. And as I got to know the family, actually, and met some of the family members, never met him, the man that was ill, but I prayed for him. He was a young guy. He had little children, and he was diagnosed with cancer, and they said, you have a very, very short time to live no matter what we do for you. And so he and his wife, they loved the Lord. They believed in God as their healer, and so they took the Word of God, and they hung on to the Word of God, and he literally, it was an amazing story, he lived with a death sentence for 10 years. He built in the basement of their home a padded room so that his children would not hear him. When at times the pain was so great, he would go down with his Bible and he stood on the Word of God and he hung in there for 10 years with this cancer and then he died. Pretty young man. Years later, I saw that friend of mine ran into him. We had kind of parted ways through the years and moves and things. And I saw him and I said, hey, by the way, whatever happened to that man? Because I knew he had lived several years with that condition. And he said to me, I'll never forget. He said, well, he died. He said he died. I said, well, how long did he live? 10 years. I said, wow. He said, yeah, I didn't have enough faith. Didn't have enough faith. I mean, not enough faith. That told me that my friend had his faith in faith more than he did in God. That friend had his faith in conjuring up what within him could carry that friend of his through. What an indictment to say on a friend of yours that had stood by faith for 10 years with terminal cancer. It's remarkable. But that's what happens. And see, when we realize the object is something other than ourselves, which is beginning with God, His Word, Jesus, see, biblical faith, the kind of faith that we're going to look at in this chapter is a faith in God. And the third thing this morning is that the power of faith versus unbelief is essential in our lives. And there's no doubt that is at the heart of chapter 11 of Hebrews. The writer is wanting you and I to realize how powerful faith is, not faith in faith, but faith in God. And we are going to see a pattern in people's lives, every kind of life circumstance. There will be something every week, I guarantee you, it will apply to your life of the power of faith in God versus doubt, versus unbelief. The whole context headed into chapter 11 is a church that was suffering. And they were struggling, incredible hardship. Their property had been confiscated, the writer says. They had been put in prison. They had been persecuted heavily. And so the end of chapter 10, leading in, he quotes Habakkuk, and he tells them, we are people of faith. We have to hang on to our faith. And you look at verse 20 or 39, he says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who believe and are saved. And that's the context here. Coming into chapter 11. Faith is powerful. We have to believe because God is powerful. And the picture we'll see over and over again is a person who hears from God and puts his or her faith in God and they obey God and then their lives. They're just ordinary people, but they do extraordinary things in their lives. So while this is not a definitive definition of faith, the writer does begin with what in many ways describes for us. And then he goes on with the portraits of what this kind of faith does. Verse number one, look at it with me. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. What a great definition. That's the NIV. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. He goes on to say, this is what the ancients were commended for. See, by faith, we believe that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he continues to speak even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Verse number seven, by faith Noah, when warned of things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, he was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so through this one man and him as good as dead came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All of these people were still living by faith when they died. None of them received the things promised. They only saw them and they welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham believed that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, and he worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, he spoke of the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt, and he gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to his reward. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions and quenched the fury of flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became mighty, powerful in battle, and conquered foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. But hear me today, the close of the chapter, these were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, say it with me, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Back to verse number one. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. English Standard Version. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The King James Version, faith is the substance of things I've hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I like the New Living Translation. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen, and it gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Central Assembly guests today, there is a difference between faith and the faith of Christianity, of God's Word. And as well, we need to note there's an object to our faith, and it's not just faith itself. It's not some esoteric thing. Faith is placed upon God, His Word, upon Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father. And faith as well is a powerful thing. But we also note here in verse number one, as we introduce this series, there's a confidence to our faith versus doubt. And the range of translations, you say, well, why is it kind of unique? And there's a little bit of a distinction. There's kind of an objective and a subjective. And it depends on how you translate this Greek word. Many of the early expositors, the King James Version, many of them, it's more of an objective view of faith. Meanwhile, NIV, New American Standard, the ESV, more of the newer versions tend to take more of a subjective view. Say, what is the difference? Well, it depends on how you view this word, King James, the substance of things hoped for. It's an objective thing. It's something outside of you and I. That faith is something that we take hold of, and so we hope. One man's translation says, faith is the title deed of things hoped for. That was a word used in the modern, in that day, in that ancient day. Another way, only faith can guarantee the blessings that we hope for or prove the existence of realities that are unseen. So if taken objectively, faith is something that God provides for us and it's there and we take hold of it. Subjectively reads more like this. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. It is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction in our heart. See, it's much more internal. It's something within us. Either way, it's confidence. Either way, it's believing in God. It is the assurance, the confidence, the substance of things hoped for. For the person that puts their faith in God and walks through life in a personal, daily relationship, as we look at through this chapter, the faith just continues to grow. This is one reason a few months ago we took a Sunday morning and we went back to some of the great hymns of the church and we sang them a little bit, but we told the stories of them, such as today, the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Many of those great hymns, you cannot let them go because they are absolute classics. And one reason, even to remake them, refresh them, do whatever it takes, but we hang on to them because they're almost like singing creeds. They're almost like taking our faith and saying, yes, that is what I hold to, as we did today, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. And there stands a man looking over a ship's edge where he had lost his daughters in the sea on their way to England. And so he sits down with pen and the sea billows are waving, but he's still able to write, "It is well with my soul." See, that man's a fool. No, he's not. He's a man of faith. He's a man that's not only looking to this life. He's knowing, I'm going to see my daughters again someday. His heart was heavy with sorrow, but he could say, it is still well with my soul. I think of the number of people that have come to me through the years and have wanted to rob me of my faith, challenge me on my faith. See, the problem is, the longer you're in this thing, the more the Word of God just builds faith. How does faith? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And so that's why church is so important, discipleship so important, the small group so important, Pastor Mike mentioning the elective so important. Anytime you have a chance to let the Word of God go into your heart and into your mind, and you believe and you believe and you grow and you grow, and people can come and try to rob you of your faith, but it doesn't matter because you go deeper in the Lord. And this is where what's awesome is that those that have been with the Lord for a long time, and then you have someone who's brand new in their faith in Christ, and you put them together. We call this discipleship. And it should be a natural thing in the church that there's someone as you that are mature in faith that you are helping come along in their maturity of faith, because faith grows. But faith isn't faith until it's really tested. That's what's so funny about it. When things get rough, well, I must not have enough faith. Oh, no, your faith is just going through the fire right now. And there are times that God will deliver us up out of whatever it is, and our faith gets us out of it, such as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't you love those three in Scripture? They stand there ready to be thrown into a fiery furnace by a king in Babylonia. And what do they say? They say, all we know is this, we believe in God either way. If he delivers us, fine. If he doesn't, fine. Our hope and trust is in God. That's faith. Hold on to that. I think of Peter when he was released from prison and the church is praying. The funny thing about that, remember? They were praying in faith. Then when he appeared at the door, an angel released him from prison. They doubted the girl that said, hey, Peter's at the door. No, he's not. He's in prison. But we're praying that he's going to get out of prison, you know. Any of you ever prayed that way? Yeah. But see, faith gets us out. Sometimes faith just carries us through. I think of Job. I remember years ago, someone in a real ultra extreme end of faith literally ridiculed Job for not being a godly man. Don't you hate when people don't read Scripture, but they're teaching it? Job was an amazing man of faith. He wasn't a perfect man, but he said he held to his integrity. He didn't sin against God. He held on, and in the end, God brought him through. We see those examples, many of those in Scripture. I think of others where God holds them through the pain, but they never do escape it here. They just simply land and arrive there. And you know what? We're all destined for there anyway. I really appreciated T.D. Jakes yesterday at Whitney Houston's funeral. Some of the portion that I was able to see DVR'd last night. I tell you what, he just nailed it, but it was a hope that we have that the grave is empty and that Jesus has died and we put our faith in Christ, that it doesn't matter. And he went down the litany of names. He read Hebrews 11 in essence of all the people that have died. And his point is, we're all going to die. But if our faith is set there, no matter what, we don't come out of here, we're going to come out on the other side and everything's going to be fine when we reach our true destiny, the object of our faith. And that is the very presence of God. Beatific vision. To see God face to face. Martin Niemöller, Lutheran pastor who initially supported Adolf Hitler and kind of a controversial figure in some ways, but he later recanted, of course, ended up in 8 years of Nazi imprisonment. And he tells the story of how he ministered to countless people, himself suffering, all of them suffering there in a Nazi prison. But he said this about our faith. He said, Christianity is not an ethic, nor is it a system of dogmatics, but it is a living thing. One cannot deal with God in solitude or in remoteness only, but in the struggles of life. I like that. I love solitude. The older I get, I like it more. I love quietness, love to get away. I just love the moments. It's just me and God. And yes, I believe he's there. Far from perfect. If it wasn't for the grace of God, where would I be? Where would any of us be today? But I love those times of remoteness. But Niemöller's point is very well taken. He says, you know, faith is fleshed out in that way, but it's also even greater fleshed out in our lives when we go through the struggles. And a man of 8 years of a Nazi prison camp, he can tell us that his faith is a living thing. It's not just a bunch of dogma. It's not just 16 fundamental truths. It's something that he lived in his heart as he went through the great trials of life. And that's why faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The other thing we note here, and I'm near closing, stress the word near, the evidence of faith versus speculation. Faith is being certain of, the conviction of, the assurance of things. King James, it is the substance of things that we hope for. So see, that's why faith and hope is so closely linked, because faith is expressed in hope. The substance of what we hope for, the being sure of what we hope for. And that's why the return of Christ, we call it the blessed hope, because hope is almost the emotional aspect of faith. It's that when we believe something, attached to it is a hope. It's that we expect it to come to pass. That's what verse 1 is saying here. That's why the blessed hope, what is it? It's a wedding. Jesus is the groom. He's going to come back and call his bride home to be with him. That's how the Bible closes. We come down out of heaven prepared as a bride for him. It is a great wedding, a coronation day. How many of you know most weddings we look for hopefully? Too bad it's not all of them. That was supposed to be a joke, but none of you caught that. I'm going to board a plane and fly to Mary, somebody I was so proud of, played at ASU from our church there in Mesa. I get to go, and I'll be back Sunday, but I'll get to go and marry him and his wife, Kristen, this coming weekend. Man, there's hope. We've been Skyping for months, pre-marriage counseling, getting ready for the day. How exciting a day it's going to be. That's what we're to have about the blessed hope. Jesus is coming back. I believe what the Bible says over and over again in the New Testament. Just go through the New Testament. Count the number of times in the epistles of Paul and Peter and James and John, how many times it references Jesus coming back. We build our faith on that. You know what it brings? A hope. It's an expression of hope that we look forward to being with him forever. The second thing is it's realized in the invisible. The conviction of things not yet seen. I like what one commentator put. He says, faith is the soul thereby seeing what the eye cannot see. Isn't that beautiful? What the physical eye cannot see, it's what the soul sees. The spiritual eye within us sees. Remember when Jesus came to Thomas, and Thomas gets such a hard rap, but Thomas was like a lot of you today. He was just more of a skeptic. He was probably more critically thinking. And they're all running around saying, Jesus is raised again. And he says, well, I've got to see it. I've got to put my hands in the nail print. I want of his feet, of his side, of his hands. I know that he was crucified, so I have to see this. And when Jesus comes to him and Thomas falls down and says, my Lord and my God, what a moment. Oh, I love that. And then Jesus says to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's you and I today. He was describing the essence of faith. And to think this entire chapter of Hebrews 11 is person after person that they hadn't seen it, but yet God had spoken and they believed it, and so they obeyed. So Noah builds a huge boat. Can you imagine this huge boat? What did that man endure? We'll talk about that in a few weeks. Can you imagine that? And there might have been clouds in the sky. There might have been a few days that it sprinkled rain. But all of a sudden, he is building that boat believing everything is going to be completely submerged in water. And he's saving his family. And he's obeying God. A man believing what he has not seen, but that it's going to take place. Think of Abraham taking Isaac, laying him on an altar, tying him to that altar as they would in that day, picking up a knife already and knowing God has said, this is the promised son through whom Israel, it's going to be reckoned, the plan of God. But it wasn't what he saw, but he believed in his hope, and he expressed what he couldn't see. He believed it with his soul. Joseph, looking ahead to the promised land. Joseph's a ruler in Egypt, but he says, hey guys, I'm near the end. Here's what I want you to do, my bones. But someday, our family's going to get up. We're going to leave Egypt. We're going to go back to the promised land. And don't leave me back here in Egypt. I love that. I love that for someone right there next to Pharaoh and rank and all of Egypt. But he believed something he didn't see, but he knew it and he believed it. And he gave them instructions. Moses kept the Passover. The Israelites marching around those walls. Could these people know the outcome, see the outcome? No. But in their hearts, they knew what God had said, and they believed God at his word. And they exercised their faith. As I close today, throughout church history, it's been replete with examples. Some of our greatest thinkers, some of our greatest writers from ancient and modern day, some of the greatest songwriting, all of the greatest people that have given so much to Christianity have been people that were skeptics. They were people that doubted. They were people, they had to wrestle through so much. But once they came out on the other side and they were people of faith, they were powerful for God. And that might be you today. Again, the Bible says this, Old Testament, New Testament. The righteous will live by faith. Paul says we do not live by sight, we live by faith. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's replete. It's all living by faith. There was an American missionary in Africa years ago, and he was trying to work on the dialect, and he came to that word faith, and how can I frame this so that they understand what faith is? And the story is told that he went to an old sage there that it was a follower of Christ as well. He said, help me out. How do we get our handle on this faith? What would it mean? And here's what the old sage said. He said, does faith not mean to hear with the heart? Does faith not mean to hear with the heart? I just read an article that passed my hands yesterday. I don't remember what it was, where it came from. But he's talking about how we see in one another what we believe in. You see it by what you invest your money in. You see it by the way you invest your time, your effort, your energies, your talents, everything. It's easy. And as Jesus said, you'll know a man by his fruit, that we see what we believe in by the actions we take. We're going to see that all through this chapter. And so the point today would be, are you seeing with your heart or are you only seeing with your physical eyes? Are you seeing with your soul at all today? Because the only way for us to relate to the God who created us and made us and has a purpose for us and sent his son Jesus to die for us, the only way is going to be faith. And it won't be with what you see with your eyes. It will be with your heart. You will have to agree with that old sage. It's hearing with my heart, because you know who's speaking? God is. Paul called it through the ridiculousness of preaching, that we hear about Jesus and our heart opens up and we believe. Everyone seated around you today has sinned. Don't let them fool you. They have sinned. There are some bad sinners here this morning. The fact is, we all are. That's what the Bible says. We all have sinned. That's why we sit here by grace today. We're saved by grace today. And we live our lives by the grace of God. And you know what? Our part in it is in response and faith to say, okay, God, I have made a mess of my life, but I'm going to put my faith and believe in you. Today might be the first day in your life to ever do that. You might be as a few in the early service where this was a day that they raised their hand and said, yes, I want to put my faith in Jesus. I'd love for you to do that today. You might be here and you say, Jeff, I've done that a long time ago. But the trials right now, I'm barely surviving, keeping my head above water. Could I tell you today, do not lose your faith. Hold on to that faith, please. Matter of fact, you might be here today and you're skeptical. You have doubts. There is a verse of scripture for you that I love. It's right at the end of the book. It's right before Revelation in the book of Jude as he writes one chapter book, and he says these words to us as a church. Be merciful to those who doubt. God can handle your questions. Come here with Drs. Tennyson and Badger and talk about creation. Be here the night that Rich Hammer just explodes the screen with pictures of space and we see how awesome the galaxies are that God created. Allow yourself, open your heart up, because God will encounter you even if you're doubting. He can handle it. Bring your doubt to him. But I'm telling you, God wants you to believe in him today and to trust him with your life. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? No one looking around, if you will, just for a moment. Faith is a wonderful thing. I had all kinds of doubts when I was a kid. I went through kind of strange in my teen years. I remember I would question things, and I'd go, and I knew what the Bible says, but then, that is so common. It's just common. All I can say is just hang on to your faith. You're going to get through that. And when you come out on that other side, there is nothing richer than living a life that you, as Paul said it, in this body, you live by faith in the Son of God who loves you and gave himself up for you. It might be your day to do that today, and I want to invite you to do that. If you're here and you say, Jeff, okay, today's my day. I'm going to give God a shot. I may not have all the answers. I may not understand everything, but I do want to say, God, I believe in you. I believe in Jesus, that he died for my sins. May not have all the answers, but I'm going to begin a baby step today. If that's you this morning, I'd love to be able to pray with you just right where you're at. We do this customary as a church. We just will pray together, but it's an opportunity for you to open your heart to Christ. If that's you today, you say, I want to do that. Would you just put up your hand and put it down real quick? Can I just see it just between you and me? You say, today is my day. I see that hand. Thank you so much. Anybody else, put up that hand. Just let me see it. Say, today is my day. I want to open my heart to God. I'm going to believe in Him starting today. Maybe it's a return. Maybe you're coming back to Him. Maybe you've wandered afar. You're like a sheep that wanders. The Bible talks a lot about that. And today's your day to come home. Is that you? Would you put up your hand? Anybody? Anyone else today? You say, today is a day. I see that hand. Anyone else? Today is a day. You join these. I may have missed your hand. That's okay. But you say, today is a day I want to come back to God. Just before we pray for these, would there be anyone today? You say, Jeff, my faith is shaken. I feel I'm one of those. I might be doubting a little bit. I'm questioning. I'm struggling. But I want to believe. See, the disciples, when they came to Jesus, they said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's kind of a funny statement. And many times I've been there. I believe, but God, help me believe even more. And that might be where you're at. Anybody here, you say, I'm having some real faith issues. I'm struggling. Put up your hand. Let us pray for you. I see those hands. Several here this morning. Anybody else? Just put up your hand. See, I'm struggling a bit. How many here and you're going through trials? You're just hanging on for dear life. Could I see your hand this morning? Anyone? There are a few. Thank you for faith. Father, thank you for faith. It is by faith that we serve you and live for you and do things for you. And you take ordinary people and you do extraordinary things. And Lord, as we come to this new series today, I pray that you will use your word as faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God to build our faith. May we grow in faith. I pray for those going through trials right now that just lifted their hand, or even if they didn't, but Lord, they're just going through it right now. Lord, forge them, keep them, strengthen them in the faith. May you remain the object of their faith as they look to you, God, that they can write hymns like, it is well with my soul, even in the midst of great trials. Lord, be with them. I pray for those that are struggling. They feel very weak right now in their faith. They're questioning, they're doubting. Lord, whatever the reason is, we just pray right now, may Central Assembly obey Jude's command that we are to be merciful to those who doubt. Help us to be loving and caring to those that have questions and that are struggling. Help them, I pray, oh God. And Lord, now we pray a simple prayer together for these that raise their hand that express faith in you, Lord. I'm going to invite you right now to pray with me. Just everybody as a church, let's pray together. There were a few that raised their hands as there were in the early service today. And even if you didn't raise your hand, but you say, Jeff, right now, I do want to believe in God and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I know that I've sinned, as the Bible says, and I need a Savior. That's what this is all about. Would you pray with us this morning? All of us out loud, let's pray it together. Dear God, I know that I've sinned. I've missed your mark. I've missed your plan. And I may not understand everything, but I hear your word today that you sent your son Jesus to come to this earth to die for my sins. And I believe in him. God, forgive me and change my life. Cleanse my heart of all of my sin. And I turn from it now to not live there any longer, to burn that behind me that I might follow you. So please give me grace, saving grace and keeping grace, that I might know you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that this morning, right in front of you, there's a little card that says a prayer request or prayer need on one side. The other side says, my decision. Today is a day that I gave my heart to Christ, maybe recommitted your life, whatever it is, I'd really encourage you two things. One is if you just fill that out, take it to the info center right here in the middle of our lobby and just give it to them and let them know today was the day. Also, we have a class that goes on every single week and you can join it at any time, but it's a good about 10 or 12 weeks that you get founded and grounded in your faith. We'd love for you to go. You can go there with your questions and they will do all they can do to help answer them and to bring you along in your faith. Thrilled that you were here this morning. All of you that are thankful for the faith that God has given you, say amen. See, because our faith does not originate with us. Romans 12 says, to each he's given a measure of faith. May we take that and let it grow and live. Amen? And live by it today. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for today. It's been good to be back together, Lord. I thank you for the Ghana team that's back. And Lord, thank you. Last Sunday, what a great day Central had, Lord, in our absence. But Lord, it's good to be back together. I pray you would bless our afternoon. I pray you'd bless our meeting tonight. May we come together and just rejoice in how good you are, God. And may we live our life today and Monday and Tuesday all the way through Wednesday night church and then again next Sunday. May we live by faith in you, God. Help us be great people of faith in a great God today, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.